We're thankful for God for your presence this morning. We're thankful for this opportunity that God has given us to be here on this Lord's Day. We pray that you open your Bibles, open your minds to some things that we will study, that it will be a benefit to you. If you have any questions concerning the things that we will talk about, we'd be more than happy to talk to you about those things. Come to thus saith the Lord. Before I begin this morning, Jerry Scott, he has the invitation Wednesday, and the Shirleys and Nortons have the building cleaning next week, so I helped you out, Donnie. Now, other thing I want to tell you, I told you I was going to talk about a special lesson today. Now, I had a bunch of people come to me and say, we're not going to be here. We don't want you to do it without us here, so I postponed it for a week. So we're going to do it next Lord's Day, and it is important that you be here for that lesson. It's something that we need to look at as we are about to begin a new year. It's a subject that we don't talk about very much, but it's one that's needful for us to talk about. And as we look forward to the new year and new challenges that we're going to have in 2011, and Lord willing, and we hope that you'll be here for that. I'll be talking about that Sunday morning and Sunday night next Lord's Day. There are subjects as gospel preachers that just simply intrigue us because we can't comprehend how anybody can believe the conclusions that some people in the religious circles draw. And that's indeed true about the lesson that we're going to talk about today. And the lesson that we're going to talk about today is He chose us in Him. We're going to talk about election in Christ, and it must be understood as the election of God's people, thus corporate in nature. And we're going to talk about predestination. And we're going to talk about election, because there's a great misunderstanding in the religious world in how people come to Christ and who can come to Christ. The view harmonizes God's loving nature with His justice. God is sovereign, but also loving and fair. And God has chosen and predestined the sphere and the means by which men, of their own free will, may receive all spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at this last statement. This is the crust of our study. This is what the Bible teaches. The word election and chosen, those are biblical words. We don't need to be afraid of them. But there is a grave misunderstanding in the religious world into what it means to be chosen by God or be of the elect of God and how that all plays out. And it is the spear and the means by which men, and here is the key, of their own free will, that they may receive all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. When we talk about election, and when we talk about God choosing us, and when we're talking about being of the elect, in no way does it erase, minimize, or set aside man's free will in any degree. And in any subject that you're talking about, we need to know and understand if we're on the same page. And so what we need to do is define some things. So I want to begin this morning by I want to define some things. He chose. And I'm not about to try to pronounce the Greek word. You can see it up there. If that's something you like to do, you feel free to do that. But that is the Greek word, and the number there is from Strong's Concordance. That's a number that you'll find that Greek word in Strong's Concordance. And it's transliteration. That means changing it to the English. We transliterate it from the Greek into the English. And the English word is used in the King James Version. It's choose 19 times. It's chose out one. Make choices one. So there's 21 times that this word is used in the King James Version. It means to select. It means to make choice. It means to choose. It means chosen out or chosen. And so that is the Greek original meaning. Now, I want to reiterate something here. You don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand the Bible, nor do you need to be a Hebrew scholar to understand the Old Testament. But there are times when we need to look at words because the world gives definitions that God never gave. Now notice that it means to make a choice. God makes a choice. That means that God chose some things. It means some of things, there are some things that God has chosen. Those are correct statements. But we need to understand how that all works out. And so we next look at the Greek word again is transliteration, and we see how it's used in the scripture. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "And when it was day, he called out his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Now, if you have an interest, you can go to a Greek in a linear, and you can get each Greek word in that sentence, and it still will have the same meaning. He chose. He determined. Jesus himself determined who those 12 would be, and he chose them. That was of the Lord's own free will. Now, in chapter 10 and verse 42, it's used again. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Mary made a choice. She determined. She made a choice. And she chose to listen to Jesus instead of waiting on the guest. She made a decision. She made a choice. And then we see in Luke 14, verse 7, "So he told them a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them." Now, these Pharisees, they made a choice, and they weren't very humble, and they weren't very submitted to others, and they chose the best place. Why? Because they were filled with themselves. But I think if you look at these three examples, you can see how the word chosen is used in the context. People made a choice. Now, in the context, they're individuals. Jesus made the choice here. Mary chose here. And those that were in prominence in the Pharisaical community, they chose here. But in all three cases, someone made a choice. And that's the way the word is used biblically. And then we have another word that we're very afraid of in the Lord's church. And I don't know why, because it is a biblical word. It's the word predestined. Predestined is a biblical word. It's used in Romans many times. And in Strong's, it says, to identify it means to limit in advance. That is figuratively to predetermine, to determine before, to ordain, to predestinate. Now, the key term here is to predetermine. Now, am I going to deny that God predetermined some things? No, I'm not going to deny that. But what I am going to deny is that God predetermined who would be lost, who would be saved. God did not predetermine that, and I'm going to show you that God didn't predetermine that. Thayer, now, I want to comment something about books. When we look at Strong's, and you look at Thayer's, and you look at any dictionary, all these books do is define words. They don't make commentary, they don't make a position, they just tell you the meaning of the word. And so you have a better understanding of how the word is used in context. Now, in the Thayer's Dictionary, in number 4309, this word is defined to predetermine, to decide beforehand. And in the New Testament, this word predestined, of God decreeing from eternity. Now, did God decree some things from eternity? Yes. Yes, he did, and there's no mistake of that. But that does not mean that he predetermined the individual. To foreordain, to appoint beforehand. Now, did God, in his infinite wisdom, did he predetermine some things that he would do and that he would decide? And the answer to that is yes. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4, and look at verse number 28. Acts chapter 4, verse number 28. "To whom, to do whatever your hand, your purpose, determined before to be done." Now, what is he talking about? Predetermined before to be done. Look at verse 27. "For truly Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Now, what does it mean in that context? Did God decide some things before eternity? Yes. What did he decide? That Jesus Christ was going to die for the remission of men's sins to be the ransom redemption price of sin. God determined that from eternity. Now, did that mean that Pontius Pilate and Herod had no choice but to deliver Jesus over to be crucified? No. They chose to do that. That was their choice. God chose that his son would die for the sin of the world, but how he died, when he died, that was determined by men who of their own free will determined to turn Jesus over to be crucified. Did you know what? Pilate didn't want to do it. Pilate said three times, he's innocent. What evil has this man done? What has he done that's contrary? What has he done deserving of death? But why did he turn him over? For political correctness is why he turned him over. He was trying to keep the peace with the Jews. But that was his decision. But God used his decision to enact something that he had already determined before time began. You know what? It was determined before God said, let there be light, that Jesus Christ was going to die and be crucified on a cross. That was already determined. And nothing a man would do of his own free will would change that. You see, God predetermined that. And I'm not going to argue that because that's what the Bible says. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Now whenever we talk about the subject of predestination, we're going to talk a lot about the book of Romans. And by the way, brethren, the book of Romans is probably, in all actuality, in the New Testament, the most difficult book of all the New Testament. And you mean even more difficult than Revelation? Yes. Because in the book of Romans, you have the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Romans, you have much misunderstanding and misteaching on the work, on the subject of faith, of grace, of works. And all of their conclusions are wrongly given because they take the book of Romans out of context. But in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now I want you to look at the words in that text. Whom he foreknew. Who is the he? It's Jesus Christ. He is God, predestined, that means predetermined, to be conformed to the image of his son. You know how the Calvinists use that verse? They say, well, see, he predetermined before time began who would be saved. No, that's not what it says. It says he predetermined that they be conformed to the image of his son. You know what God determined? That if you were going to be one of Christ's children, if you're going to be one of God's children, you must be conformed to the image of his son. God predetermined before time began that when man obeyed the gospel, became one of God's children, it was absolutely responsibility that he had to conform to the image of his son. Now whether Rita Greer or Keith Greer or Tim Shirley or Mel Farmer, if we ever did determine to be one of God's children, God didn't predetermine that. But he did predetermine what kind of children we would be once we became one of God's children. Do you see that? Look at the text. Do not misapply what the text says. What's predetermined is the image of God's Son. That is the character that we must possess. That's what the text says. Let's just stick with the text, ladies and gentlemen. Predestined means properly to set bounds before and then to predetermine. It is originally a geographical term, but applied also to anything concluded or determined or demonstrated. Here the word is used to point out God's fixed purpose or predetermination to be bestowed upon all who believe the gospel, the blessings of the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that? Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. I want you to follow along the context. Brethren, one of the things that we must learn to do as God's people is not just read the Bible, but to understand what it is saying. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Who is the us? Who is us? He chose us. Who is that? Who is the us? The us are those who were in Christ. You see, if we're going to enjoy all spiritual blessings, then we must be in Christ. We've got to be in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then God predetermined and he chose in us, in him, before the foundation of the world, that any of those that were in him would receive the blessings in Christ. Whether or not you are in Christ, that's your decision. But if you come to Christ, then God has predetermined that he's going to give you some things, and that are, they are the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Now, how do I understand that? Well, let's go back for a moment. Let's go back to Isaiah for a moment. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42 for a minute. You see, Jesus is the elect one. Those in Christ are chosen through Christ. You see, the one who is elect, that was Jesus. Who made that election? Who determined it would be Jesus that all men would come through? Who determined that? You didn't determine that. I didn't determine that. Church of Christ didn't determine that. God Almighty determined that. But he also, those in Christ, are chosen through him. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now, let me read you something from the grace of God by a man named Clarence Pinnock. Let me read you what he says about this. He says, the point here is that the election of the church in a corporate rather than an individual thing. It is not that individuals are in the church because they are elect. It is rather that they are elect because they are in the church, which is the body of the elect one. Election is a corporate category and is not oriented to the choice of individuals for salvation. Election has preference or a reference to a class of people rather than specific individuals. And that's exactly right. What God predetermined is what kind of people it would take to be in the elect. But he did not determine who the elect would be. Now, the question begs, did God know who would be in the elect? Did not God know that Mel Farmore would be a Christian? Or Tim Shirley? Or Bruce Perry? Did he know that? Yes, God knew that. But did that mean that Bruce or Tim or Mel or me, we didn't have a say in the matter? No, that doesn't mean that. Because God foreknew something does not mean that it had to be. That means he knows what we're determined because he knows our heart. But he doesn't determine for us. We do that for ourselves. Now, brethren, the reason I'm spending time trying to get you to see this is there's a great part of the religious world who believes in predestination and believes that we're saved or lost because God chooses that for us. And that you have no say in it. God determined that before you were born. But I'm going to show you the Bible doesn't teach that. The type of person. Did God determine the type of person you needed to be? Yes. Remember the Beatitude? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who persecute you. Did God determine what kind of character that you would have to be of the elect? Did God already predetermine that? Yes, He did. Those are called the Beatitudes. The obedient becoming members of the chosen family. If you're going to be in this chosen family, were you going to have to be obedient? What does Hebrews 5 verse 9 say? He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. God determined if you're going to be in the chosen, then you're going to have to be obedient. God determined if you're going to be in the chosen, if you're going to be in the elect, if you're going to be chosen in Him, then you're going to have a particular type of character. You see, those who make their calling and election sure. How do I make my calling and election sure? Remember the Christian graces? You add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, brotherly love. Remember all those things you add? And what did that passage say? If you do these things, you shall never stumble. Now, does God teach eternal security? Yes. There it is, right here. If you add these things to your faith, it says you will never stumble. But what's the problem? We do stumble. Why? Because we don't add these things to our faith. That's why we stumble. You see, what I want you to see is God's election is the body of Christ, the church. God elected that all those would be saved where? In the church. And then God determined what kind of character, what you would have to do, and how to make that sure by the decision that you and I make. Can I make your calling and election sure? Can I do that for you? Can you do that for me? No. And let me ask you one other question. Can God do that for you? No. You see, these are decisions you have to make. God determined that the elect would be in the church. God determined that everyone who was of the elect would be of the body of Christ. And that's the body of Christ is the church. God predetermined that. God determined that before the world began. But whether or not that election includes me, includes you, God didn't determine that. God left that up to your free will, my free will. The election is a corporate category and not oriented to the choice of individuals for salvation. Election has a reference to a class of people rather than specific individuals. And here's the book that I read that from. Now, this is not the authority. This is not the authority. I'm not quoting this for authority. I'm showing you that men understand that. Men understand that God didn't choose individuals. God didn't do that. God chose how we would be saved, in what we would be saved, and what would be required to stay saved. God determined that, and you and I can't change it. God's election is the body of Christ, the church. Did God determine that if men would be saved, they would have to be in His church? Yes, God determined that. And nothing you and I can do can change that. God determined that, not us. The point is that the election of the church is a corporate rather than an individual thing. It is not that individuals are in the church because they are of the elect. It is whether they are the elect because they are in the church, which is the body of Christ. I want you to get this term. It is whether that they are the elect because they are in the church, which is the body of the elect one. You know what makes you one of the elected? You know what makes you in Christ? You know what makes you one of the chosen? Because you are in what God chose to save those who are His. Let me illustrate it. Remember the ark? Who was saved? Who was saved in the ark? Okay, well, preacher, don't you know Noah was saved in the ark? Yeah, I know Noah was saved. Who determined that Noah would be saved in the ark? God did. Who determined that he would be in the ark? Noah did. Noah did. Noah determined that. But did God determine that only those who were in the ark would be saved? Yes, God determined that. But he didn't determine whether or not men would be in the ark. He left that up to men. What did Noah do for 120 years while the ark was preparing? What did he do while he was building the ark? 2 Peter 3 says he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached while the ark was preparing. How many converts did he have? You know, I love Noah. Because I don't get too wrapped up with numbers. Because you know Noah preached for 120 years and he didn't have one convert. Did he waste his time? Would any here say Noah wasted his time for 120 years? No. And do I waste my time today when I sit down and open the Bible and study with a person and I say, I don't want that? No, I didn't waste my time. Because you know what I did? I did what God put me on this earth to do. That is give men an opportunity. That's never a waste of time. You see, we have to understand that God's election is of the body, the church. That's God's election. He determined that. Whether we're part of that is up to us, not up to anybody else. We go on in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Having predestined us to the adoption of Son. What does that mean? God predetermined that if you were of the elect and you were of the chosen, then you would gain the adoption of Son. Are we the natural sons of God? No, we're the adopted children of God. We've been adopted into the family. The New Testament uses the word grafted in. Okay, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure, look at this, which he purposed in himself. Now what did God predetermine? He predetermined that according to his purpose, that we would be accepted into beloved. You know, if you go through Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you underline every time you see the word, in him. And you'll be surprised how many times you see those words. In him. God predetermined many things. In him. In him. In him. God predetermined that. But whether or not you are in him, that's your decision. God didn't determine that for you or for me. He left that up to us. He left that up to our choice. Now, understand as we continue reading. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Now what does that mean? In him, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be praise of his glory. Why did Jesus come when he did? Man sinned way back in the Garden of Eden. Why didn't he come right after that? Why didn't he come right after the sin in the Garden of Eden? Because it wasn't time yet. Why didn't God let the Israelites destroy the Amorites? Remember what he told Saul? Because their iniquity is not yet full. It is not yet complete. So God does everything by his timetable. But in God's timetable, he predetermined some things that we have no control over. Let me show you what I mean. Notice, inheritance is gained as a result of being in Christ. Did God determine that there is an inheritance to be had in Christ? Yes, God predetermined that. God predetermined that if you come to Christ, then there is a spiritual inheritance. But it is a result of entering Christ. Who makes that decision? Who makes that decision? Did God make that decision for Donnie? Did God make that decision for Buddy Steele? Did he make it for anybody in this audience? He never made that decision for anyone. He leaves that decision in our hands, but whether or not you gain a spiritual inheritance, that's already been determined that it can only be had in Christ. Now, do you think it makes a difference whether you're in Christ or not? Do you think it makes a difference whether you're in Him or not? Do you think it makes a difference whether you're of the elect or if you're of the chosen? Do you think that makes a difference? Oh, you better believe it makes a difference. But whether or not it applies to you, that's your choice. That's not God's choice, that's your choice. Now, notice again, who trusted? Who made the choice to trust? Who made the choice to trust the Lord? To trust that if I hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, that I'll be in Christ, that I'll receive all spiritual blessings, that I'll have a spiritual inheritance, that I'll be of the adoption of, I'll be an adopted son. Who put their trust to do that? Who did that for you? Did God determine that for you before you were born? No. No, He didn't determine that before you were born. He left that up to you. You see, I'm the one that has to trust. I'm the one that needs to trust God. And does it take a degree of trust? Sure it does. Sure it does. Degree of trust. God determined that every spiritual blessing, He predetermined that it would be in Christ. He predetermined that in Christ would mean in the church. And He predetermined that that church would be the thing that God chose to save. Man, God predetermined all that. And that was predestined before time began. But whether or not you get in it, whether or not you trust Him, that's your decision. That's your decision. And then in verse 13 and 14, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In Him you trusted. What is the proof that you trusted Him? Here's the proof. You heard the word of the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. They were chosen because they trusted. They did not trust because they were chosen. Get this point. This is it. This is key. They trusted. They were chosen because they were trusted. They did not trust because they were chosen. I did not trust God because I was a chosen one. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. And I want you to look into that passage. Am I trusted? What is the evidence of that? I believed the gospel. I heard it. I believed it. And was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's that mean? That means the promises that were made to me by what the Holy Spirit revealed. Those promises are given to me. And I believed them. And I obeyed. What does it mean, sealed with the Holy Spirit? Oh, man, you just cannot believe what men think that means. I know a member of the Lord's church that says, well, you know what that means, Brother Greer? He said that means that when you obeyed the gospel, that you got a little slice of the Holy Spirit. You got a down payment. And then when you get to heaven, you get the full dose. What? I said, what do you need the full dose for? Oh, we need that to work miracles. What? What miracles am I going to need in heaven? What am I going to need in heaven? Everything I need is going to be provided for me. And he said, well, you'll need that to reign with Christ. Reign with who? That's a figure of speech. It doesn't mean that we're literally going to be... That's Mormonism. Mormonism believes we're all going to be ruling over our own little kingdoms. That's not what that means. What does it mean, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit? It's to set on a seal, on as a mark of stamp, sometimes the mark of ownership or of worship, marked and authenticated as God's heritage. When you're in Christ, who do you belong to? You belong to God. Did any of you get a stamp when you became a Christian? Did they stamp your hand and say, you're the Lord's property? They didn't do that, did they? How do they know that you belong to the Lord? Oh, they know that because I'm on the roll of the church at Harrisburg. No. How do they know that you belong to the Lord? Because of how you live. Because of how you conduct yourself in life. You're not going to see any Jesus first on the back of my car. I'm not going to wear a WJD pin on my lapel. I'm not going to put a banner on the back of my car that says, I belong to the Lord. If you belong to the Lord, people can look at you and look at your life and know that you belong to the Lord. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If they can't see that, then you've got a problem. If they can't see by your life that you are distinct and that you belong to the Lord, then you're not what God wants you to be. God has put His stamp of approval, His seal on His children. A seal conveys concept of approval, authentication, and security. A covenant relationship requires both parties to fulfill the prescribed conditions. God's done His part. If I agree to God's conditions, then I can enter that covenant. Can I break that covenant? Did Israel break her covenant? Yes. And what happened when Israel broke her covenant? Did that put in motion something that God would do? When Israel broke her covenant, that meant that God no longer had obligation. What if you break your covenant today? You know what the world says? Once saved, always saved. You think so? You think so? You break God's covenant. You go contrary to His will, and you think there's no repercussions from that? You better go back and study your Old Testament. Because when you break covenant with God, there are repercussions. There are consequences to doing that. God will fulfill His promise. Any of you believe, any of you sitting here to think that He won't? You know, I think there used to be a commercial some time ago that it's not good to fool with Mother Nature. Well, I got one better than that. It's not good to call God's bluff. And you don't want to do that. Because you will come out in the losing end, I guarantee you. When God says, here's what I'll do. If you accept my terms and you allow the blood of my son to be put on the sin stains of your soul, I will make you one of my elect. I will put you in the chosen. I will make you one of my children. I will put you in my family and I will give you the spirit's inheritance. Do any of you sitting in this audience believe that He can't do that? And do any of you believe that He had the ability to do it and He has the ability to take those spiritual blessings away if you break that covenant? God will do what He says. And we will show diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Remember what the Hebrew writer said? Show diligence of full assurance of hope to the end. What is living proof that I trust God? What is living proof that I believe in that inheritance? By the way that I live my life. You see, in the Lord's church, I'm afraid that we understand that eternal security is a false doctrine. But I'm afraid we live our lives like we believe it so. We understand it's a false doctrine, but we live as if we believe it. That's a problem. That's a problem. This is a conditional assurance. Remember the guarantee of the inheritance? God will not break His end of the deal. Will He? Will God ever break his end of the deal? Has God ever broken covenants? Has God ever done that? God's never done that. God never will do that. But ladies and gentlemen, we can break ours. Who chooses to do that? We do. Did God determine before time what he would do if you chose to break the covenant? Yes, he did. If you break his covenant, then God is going to cut you off, just like he did Israel. And he determined that before the covenant was even made. But whether or not you keep the covenant, that's your decision. And you know what the danger of Calvinism is? You know what the danger of predestination, as the world teaches? It takes away personal responsibility and it places it all on God. Because then God chose who would be saved, God chose who would be lost, and the Calvinist believes that before the foundation of the world, it was already determined. It was already determined in Jeannie Sims' life that he was going to be a child of God, and nothing that Jeannie did his whole life would have any other outcome than he'd be sitting here in Harrodsburg, a member of the Lord's body. God determined that before the world even began. That is a lie. That is a lie. God did not determine that. But God did determine, if Jeannie determined to obey the gospel, trust in God, keep his covenant, he would make him one of his children, would put him in the elect, would make him one of the saved, would give him the adoption of sons, and would give him all spiritual blessings in Christ. And God did determine that before Jeannie was born. But whether or not he said what he said, and God didn't determine that. And God didn't determine that for any one of us either. We determine that. And we need to not, you know, unfortunately, we live in a society that continually tries to escape personal responsibility, and now they're doing it in religion. But God is not going to allow them to do it. You see, Ephesians 1:14, earnest is a down payment to assure a future payment in full. You have heaven yet? You have all spiritual blessings. You have heaven yet? Remember what Paul said in Philippians? I press onward to the higher call of God. What did he say? I have not apprehended yet. Yeah, I have all spiritual blessings in Christ, but I don't have heaven yet. I have it in promise. If I'm faithful to my in the covenant, my part of the covenant. You see, I can break the contract or the relationship that existed when the earnest was given. Brethren, you have the choice to accept the conditions of the covenant and enter in. What takes away your ability to break it and go back? What takes that ability away? Nothing. You came in of free will. You can go out of free will. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. Do you know people that were here at one time that are not here now? You do, don't you? Who made that choice? Now let me ask you something. Did God determine they'd come in? Or did God determine they would later go out? No. God never did either one. He determined what it takes to get in. And he determined what he would do if you go out. But whether or not you do either one, that's your choice. That's your choice. Have you ever met people who are in the church and they get angry and said, I'm not coming back because the brother is so-and-so. What? What? Tell me that again. Tell me you think you can blame somebody else for your conduct. You can't. I don't care what brother so-and-so did. I don't care what sister so-and-so did. They have nothing to do with your personal responsibility to God. And you can't blame somebody else. You can't blame somebody else. And by the way, if you get upset at somebody, they didn't speak to you, they said something unkind to you, or they didn't treat you the way you need to be treated, are you ready to take it out on God? That's foolishness, brethren. That's for, you know, I've had brethren, I've gone to their house and I've had them tell me that. Well, until so-and-so does this, I'm never coming back. Why are you taking out on God? Go talk to brethren so-and-so. Don't blame him for your lack of faith, your lack of trust, and for your own mistake. You see, can I grieve the Spirit? Paul said I could. How do you grieve the Spirit? Disobey what the Spirit revealed and you grieve Him. You know how I understand that? Do you think I ever grieved my parents? Oh yeah. How did I do that? I didn't listen to what they said. You don't listen to what the Spirit reveals and you go off and do your own thing? You don't think that grieves God? You don't think that grieves the Holy Spirit? We can quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? Don't follow what He says. Just ignore it. Don't read it. Don't study it. Don't apply it. You can do that. We can do it despite, we can do despite to the Spirit. We can do that. You see, our assurance is conditioned on an obedient faith. This is what the world does not understand. They think that's a bad word. They think obedience, that's a bad word. No, that's a condition. That's a condition, brethren. And brethren, that condition does not end after you go come up out of the water. Too many of my brethren think that it ends out of the water. It does not end. It is a continuing process. Now let me ask you an honest question. If it's a continuing process, and I continue to be obedient, does the world know that I belong to Him? How can it think anything else? How can it think anything else? Now, we're going to end up with this chart this morning. I want you to look at this. This is kind of a summation of what I've been trying to tell you. Before the foundation of the world, He determined that all the saved would be in Christ. God determined that? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's the way it is. In chapter number 5, He predetermined according in verse 5, He predetermined to His good pleasure. According to what pleased Him. Not what pleases you. Not what pleases me. What God wants us to do is in good pleasure to what pleases Him. You see, this is the great mistake that men make today. They try to make religion please the people in the pew. Religion was never meant to please the people in the pew. Religion was meant to please the one whom we worship, we serve, and we adorate. God. The praise of His grace. We don't have grace. We are a recipient of grace. We are a benefactor of grace. It's not our grace. It's His grace. And the blood of Christ is the riches of that grace. You see, what is an expression of the grace of God? It's the blood that took away your sin. It's the blood that gave you redemption. That is a benefactor that we become a recipient of His grace. That's an expression of His grace. Time is an expression of His grace. Love is an expression of His grace. Long-suffering is an expression of His grace. All those things are expressions of His grace. The abundance of knowledge and wisdom through revelation. How do I learn about the grace of God? How can I understand the grace of God? How can I benefit from the grace of God? By accepting His grace. And tonight, I'll tell you how you do that in order to receive His good pleasure. I want you to know, as you sit here this morning, how to become a Christian, you have not one say about it. It's not negotiable. It's not if or and. It's not a choice. It's this way or you can't get in. You got to hear the Word of God. that produces faith in your life, Romans 10:17. You've got to believe what you've heard, according to John 8:24. You got to repent of your sin, according to Acts 17:30. You got to confess His name before men, according to Romans 10:9-10. And you have to submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3-4. And then you got to remain faithful the rest of your life, or until the Lord comes again, whatever comes first, according to 1 Corinthians 15:58. And you have not one shred can you change of those conditions. God determined that before He said, let there be light. And there's no negotiating those terms. That's the way it is. But now, whether or not you come in, whether or not you accept, whether or not you become part of the elect, whether you become part of the chosen, whether or not you become in Him, whether or not you enter the body of Christ, that is something that's totally in your hands. And you know what? If I thought that it would help to come out here and get you and drag you up here, I would do it. If I thought that would help you. And how many of us in this audience have people we love that if we could obey the gospel for them, if we could do it for them, we would do it, wouldn't we? But we can't. That is a personal decision. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God didn't determine that before you were born. He left that in your hands from the day you entered this life until the day that you exited. Free will is never taken away from man wherever you are on the road of life. God gives you free will. What will you do with your free will this morning? If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward.